we have answered the problem of evil, the question left is, well, what about suffering? All suffering in this world tends to come from, be the result of one of three things. All coming from the free will of man. Suffering sometimes is the result of our own choices. In Genesis 2 and verse 16 through 17, it says, "The Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'From any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die.'" Adam and Eve had a choice, and they suffered for that choice because they made the wrong choice. And in Joshua chapter 24, verse 15, in the New King James Version, it says, "And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Israel likewise was given a choice. We are given a choice. Mankind is given a choice. And oftentimes, when the wrong choice is made, there's often consequences for that. But also sometimes suffering exists because of the choices of others. I can think of no better example than in the case of Uriah. When David sinned, committed adultery with Uriah's wife, Bathsheba, David attempted to cover it up. And Uriah, as far as we know, who had done nothing wrong in the situation, was sent to the front lines of battle by King David and was killed because David made all the wrong choices in that situation. But even today we can see this example. A man takes a modified weapon of some sort and goes into a school and commits a mass shooting. Someone gets drunk, gets behind the wheel of a car, and kills an entire family in another car. People don't realize that that the wrong choice can truly affect those around them. The choices that others make can bring such suffering to those around them. Murder, torture, and stealing. These affect other people because they are all the wrong choice. Some people ask, well, why doesn't God stop murderers, torturers, and thieves from committing evil? But the thing is, God doesn't show partiality. He is no respecter of persons. He doesn't stop specific sinners. Acts 10 and verse 34, "I must certainly know now that God is not one to show partiality." Romans 2:11, "For there is no partiality with God." It's not in God's nature to, one might say, stop certain specific evils, certain specific sins, because he hates all evil. He hates all sin. Lastly, on the subject, suffering is also the result of the choices of former generations. What one modern example may be in India. Generations ago, the people in India decided to worship the cow. And they put laws in place protecting cows. And now the country of India, in many places, struggles with starvation. Another example, people often blame death on God's part, death in the world. But is God to blame for death? Romans 5 and verse 12, therefore just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin. And so death spread to all men because all sinned. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 21 through 22, for since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. We have to understand that when Adam and Eve sinned, they brought death into the world. One last example on this subject. A person may well ask, well, why does God allow things like hurricanes or earthquakes or tornadoes? The first question here is to ask, well, what produces these violent physical conditions on the earth? And the answer is the vast geophysical conditions of the world in which we live in, such as mountain ranges, deserts, varying pressure areas. But then the question becomes, well, what created these different areas, these vast different areas that precipitate these destructive events? Many scholars believe that it was, in fact, the flood that created these things. Well, why was there a flood? Genesis 6 says, the thoughts of the heart of man were evil continually. People sometimes don't understand, well, oftentimes the sin and the evil committed in the world can affect generations long, long after those who committed the sins are gone. One last thought, or one last thing I didn't get a chance to add, and that is that some suffering is also the result of the natural law. In Luke 13, verse 1 through 5, we learn about people dying because of the effects of gravity. And what is going on at the beginning is that Pilate has had some Galileans' blood mixed with sacrifices. So with that established in some context, some believe that this happened because these particular Galileans had sinned worse than others. But with that in mind, Luke 13, verse 1 through 5. Now on the same occasion, there were some present who reported to him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. And Jesus said to them, do you suppose that these Galileans were greater sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered this fate? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or do you suppose that those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them were worse culprits than all the men who lived in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And so we see that some suffering can be the result of the natural law. Some may ask, well, can't God stop the natural order in order to save everyone? And the truth is, he could. But there are problems that would follow this. For one, there would be no longer a place for faith in a Christian's life. God leaves room for us to have faith in our lives by limiting his intervention in our lives. And even if God did so in a way that we didn't know it was him, such chaos that would occur afterwards would make this natural law unpredictable. And such a haphazard of events taking place would be used more to the argument for the case for atheism rather than for God. Before I conclude, I do want to deal with one more question. It may be asked that, well, can any good come from suffering in this world? And while the class material book does a great job of explaining this, I do want to go over two benefits that there are to suffering. The first one, when Christians suffer, it makes us homesick. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 8, "We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord." The previous verse is saying, in this body we groan, longing to be with God. If this world were a perfect place, there would be fewer people who would want to leave it. But lastly, a benefit to suffering is that it draws us near to God. Psalm 18 and verse 6 says, "In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried to my God for help. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry for help before him came into his ears." And when we draw near to God, when we cry out to him, when we pray to him in suffering, it helps us to have more heartfelt prayers, to draw nearer to God. And so in conclusion this morning, I simply want to read two last verses. Romans 8:28. "And we know that God causes all things to work together for the good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." This world is filled with evil and pain and suffering. But God has promised something better for those who are faithful to him. He promises all things to be all right in the end. And lastly, from the last book of the Bible, in Revelations chapter 21, we see the scene of heaven. In Revelations chapter 21, verse 3 through 4, it says, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne, saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people. And God himself will be among them, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning, or crying, or pain. The first things have passed away." Brethren, let us set our minds on things above, because this world is filled with evil and pain and suffering. Beyond this land of parting, losing and leaving, far beyond the losses darkening this, and far beyond the taking and the bereaving, lies the summer land. of bliss. If you are subject to this morning's lesson, or if you're here this morning and have not put on Christ in baptism, you may do so this morning. Or if you have put on Christ and now are struggling in sin, do not hesitate. If you want to ask the prayers of the brethren, do not hesitate. Please come forward as we stand and sing. Mm-hmm.